Turn in the Holy Scriptures to Psalm 130. Psalm 130, we read the entire psalm. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Thus far we read the word of the Lord. On the basis of this psalm and the entire word of God, we turn in the Heidelberg Catechism to Lord's Day 51, which we take for our instruction this morning. Catechism continues its explanation of the Lord's Prayer, bringing us to the fifth petition in question 126, which is the fifth petition. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased, for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us, even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, our salvation consists in the remission of our sins for Jesus Christ's sake. The happiness of man can be summed up in that our sins are freely forgiven, and the righteousness of our Savior is graciously reckoned to our account, so that we who are poor sinners by nature, and therefore deserving of everlasting condemnation, we poor sinners are clothed in spotless righteousness, forgiven our debts, and made heirs of eternal life and glory. In this fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray for this chief blessing of salvation. This chief blessing of salvation, of course, has been secured for us by our Lord Jesus' work on the cross. And yet, this remains true. We must pray for it daily. We are taught to pray for the application of this blessing to us each and every day. Because as we live in the midst of this world, as we daily wrestle with our sinful flesh, we fall again and again and again. We sin again and again and again. And our consciences are smitten with the guilt of that sin. Thus our need every day is to hear that declaration from the mouth of God himself as it comes in his word to us, I forgive you, my people. I take away your sins. I do not hold them against you. I freely forgive you for the sake of the blood of my only begotten Son. Spiritually minded Christian needs little persuasion to pray this petition. If we know ourselves and we know our sins, this petition arises from our hearts. We pray it often, even in every single prayer that we utter, perhaps. We include this petition, forgive us, Father, our sins. We know our need for forgiveness, a need that exceeds even our need for daily bread. Yes, the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray in the fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread. He starts there, but not because bread is more important. He builds from those earthly things to these chiefly important spiritual things. We need our daily bread to live, yes, but we need even more than that, the forgiveness of our sins, for we need the forgiveness of sins to live eternally in God's fellowship. So, what an important petition this is concerning an important matter, the forgiveness of sins. And it is an extraordinary petition. It is an extraordinary petition because it is a petition made by poor sinners such as we are. It is a humble petition. We abase ourselves before God when we pray this petition because we acknowledge our sins and our debts. And yet this poor sinner's petition is also a bold and a confident petition. Even as we are humble with regard to ourselves and our sinfulness, yet we are bold. We come to the God of the universe, the Holy One, and we speak to Him, and we ask something of Him. And what do we ask? We ask nothing less than the complete remission of all of our sins. Each and every one of our sins is an offense against His Most High Majesty that deserves the extreme punishment of everlasting hell. And yet we are so bold as to go to Him and say, Father, forgive me all my sins. This boldness is grounded in the blood of Jesus Christ. Our plea for forgiveness is not based on anything in us, but is based entirely upon Him and what He has done for us. And therefore, this boldness alongside humility is very proper. Humbly, boldly, and confidently, we go to our Father, seeking the forgiveness of our sins for the sake of Christ's blood. So, beloved people of God, that we may be instructed in our daily prayers, to confess our sins humbly, to boldly bring them before the throne of grace, and to confidently rely upon the finished work of Christ, let us be instructed by this Lord's Day. Let us consider it under the theme, praying for our Father's forgiveness. Notice in the first place, the humble request, secondly, the firm resolution, and thirdly, the only reason. Our Lord teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This humble request starts with the recognition of our debts. We are debtors. The starting point of the fifth petition is confessing that you and I personally are poor, unworthy sinners. We have debts. And in order to pray for the forgiveness of our debts, we have to acknowledge the reality of those debts. We are poor sinners, and we have debts. And those debts are not small. We have piled up for ourselves an infinite debt. Indeed, our debt is incalculable for its size and its seriousness. By referring to our sins here as debts, the Lord Jesus teaches us something about sin, teaches us about the severity of sin, teaches us about the misery of sin. We are debtors. But let us notice in the first place that we are debtors, first of all, simply because we are creatures. Every man is a debtor because every man is created by God and is created with a purpose, to glorify God. Every man owes God a debt of glory. Every man owes God a life of perfect obedience and love. We are debtors by nature. Of course, in perfection, in Eden, Adam and Eve did not find this debt to be a burden. In fact, it was their chief delight to pay this debt. For they loved the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And there was nothing more rewarding or fulfilling or joyful than serving, worshiping, and glorifying Him. But man's first debt, he failed to pay when he fell into sin. And by his fall into sin, he rendered himself incapable of obeying and loving his God. And more than that, he brought upon himself a second debt. And this is the debt that the Catechism and this petition of the Lord's Prayer focuses on, the debt of sin. By our fault, we have brought upon ourselves the debt of sin, a debt to divine justice. Not only do we fail to love and obey our God, but we outright disobey Him. We rebel against Him. We have transgressed against His law. And our sins then have amassed for us a giant debt, which incurs for us a deadly guilt, and which makes us as sinners liable to God's just judgment. Catechism describes sin here as transgression. We pray for the forgiveness of our transgression. A transgression is crossing the boundary of God's law. It is willfully violating His will. It is turning our backs on what He has told us we must do. Rebellion, disobedience. We must understand that there is nothing in the universe more awful or offensive or horrible than that. We must recognize the sinfulness of sin. To transgress the law of the perfect, holy God is horrible beyond words. All sin strikes directly at the most high majesty of God, strikes at His holiness, strikes at His glory, strikes at His sovereignty. It is an offense against the Holy One, who is infinitely worthy of all worship, glory, and adoration from all the creatures that He has made. Thus, sin is an infinite offense because it is committed against the infinite one, the infinitely worthy one. Sin, therefore, incurs an infinite debt. Now we see what a miserable situation we sinners are in. Each and every one of our sins is an infinite offense against God. And how many are our sins? Jesus emphasizes the multitude of our sins when He uses the plural. Forgive us our debts. We don't have just one or two debts. We have a multitude of debts, a giant mountain of them. Think of all of the sins against the Ten Commandments that God's law this morning has exposed in our own hearts and our own lives. Our sins directly against God, our sins against God by sin against the neighbor, the sins of commission when we willfully violate God's law by doing the things He forbids, and our sins of omission when we neglect to do those things which He commands, our besetting sins, those sins we fall into day after day or time and time again, those particularly heinous, presumptuous sins, where with full knowledge of what we are doing, we reject God's word and will, and we plunge into sin because we want to do it, and we don't care about God at that moment. And then the rotten source of it all, what the Catechism describes as our cleaving depravity, that is, our sinful nature, this old man, this old nature we inherited from Father Adam, which is as a polluted fountain that spews forth sin always, each day. Not only are we sinners, but we are sinful. We have an old, depraved man. We are debtors not only because of what we do, but because of what we are in Adam. And what we are as fallen people. We're debtors. Debtors are miserable. What do our debts do to us? They make us liable to damnation. And justly so. Our debts estrange us from God. They drive a giant wedge between us and our holy God. They make us liable to suffer His wrath, to be cast away from Him, and deservedly so. The misery of our debts is described very vividly for us in Psalm 130 in the first verse, where the psalmist speaks about the depths. The psalmist has his sins in mind, especially here when he says, "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord." Our debts are as a crushing burden upon our backs that plunge us beneath the waves of judgment and wrath. The sinner is like a drowning man in the midst of the raging sea. He cannot keep his head above the water. His debts and the weight of his sins drive him down deeper and deeper until he drowns in perdition. It's a weight that anchors our souls down in the depths. And apart from grace, the the sinner will drown the depths of misery. That's what we are by nature. That's our condition by nature. And so Jesus teaches us here, the start of this petition, we must confess that. We must recognize that. We must acknowledge that to be the case. The human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The human heart contrives all sorts of lies that we so easily believe. And one of the chief lies of the human heart is that we're really not that bad of ourselves. Jesus requires us to understand the depths and the seriousness of our sin and death and confess it. To confess it before God. Father, I acknowledge myself to be a poor sinner, a wretched debtor. I have transgressed thy law. I have offended thee and thy most high majesty. I do not deny it. I lay my sins before thee. I confess. There are three main elements to a true confession of sin. In the first place, confessing sin is acknowledging the reality of our sin before God, not hiding it, not denying it, not covering it up, not minimizing it, but seeing it for what it is in all of its ugliness, and expressing that reality to God. Part of acknowledging our sin is acknowledging just how bad it is. And then secondly, confessing our sin means taking ownership of that sin. Not shifting the blame, not seeking to excuse ourselves, but accepting the full responsibility for our sins. Father, I have sinned. Not because something or someone made me sin. I have sinned. I sinned willfully. I did it out of the corrupt desires of my heart. I recognize that. I take ownership of that sin. I am worthy of thy judgment. I confess. Third, acknowledging sin, owning that sin, then expressing sorrow for that sin. Heartfelt sorrow against thee. And thee only have I sinned. And Father, as I see the greatness of my sin and I perceive what an offense it is against thy glory and thy majesty, it cuts me to the heart. I grieve that I have so offended thee. I confess. That's the humble confession. Humble confession. That is the starting point. The only spiritual posture from which we can pray the words of this petition, forgive us our debts. Only from lowly humility may these words of Jesus Christ arise from our hearts and mouths. Only from the spiritual posture of sincere confession of sin may we pray, forgive me, Father. The proud man cannot pray this petition because he does not know his sins. He does not acknowledge them. He does not truly believe he needs forgiveness. His pride is an offense to God. Humble confession leads to the right praying of this petition. And so now, understanding this starting point, we come to what is the core of what the Lord Jesus would teach us in this petition. The humble request now for forgiveness. Out of the depths, the psalmist says, out of the depths of his misery, out of the depths, weighed down as he is by the burden of his guilt and sin, out of those depths, he cries to God. I cry unto thee, O Lord. And what is the content of that cry? It is a cry for forgiveness. Confessing his sins, he now pleads for their forgiveness. Forgive us our debts. Forgiveness. There are few words in our language, few concepts that we can think about that so touch us, so move us, and give us joy like that concept of forgiveness. What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is the gracious act of God. It is a gracious act in which He determines not to mark our iniquities. It is a gracious act in which He determines not to hold the multitude of our sins against us, not to require the payment of our debts from us, but rather, when God forgives, what He does is He declares to us that He releases us from the guilt of our sin and from the obligation to suffer for our sins. The Catechism describes forgiveness in precisely that way. It explains it this way, that is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. The word impute means to reckon to your account, to hold something against you, to lay a charge upon you. It's the language that we find in Psalm 130, in verse 3, where the psalmist says, if thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Marking iniquities is imputing sin. That Hebrew word literally means to keep, to hold on to retain. What the psalmist is saying is, Lord, if you are to hold my sins against me, if you keep them, if you retain them, if you charge them to my account, who shall stand? And the answer to that rhetorical question, of course, is no one. Every poor sinner would perish if the Lord would mark our iniquities. The glorious truth at the heart of the gospel is that the Lord does not mark the iniquities of His people, but freely forgives the sins of His people. And thus the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us to pray for that forgiveness. We poor sinners are to pray this humble petition, crying out from the depths, crying out from under our burdens, forgive us our debts. And we do so confidently, knowing that our God is a gracious God who is favorably inclined towards us in Jesus Christ. Even the psalmist here in Psalm 130 gives voice to that confidence. Verse 4. Says, if thou shouldst mark iniquities, who shall stand? And then, but. And there's much in that word, but. Here's the contrast. There is forgiveness with thee. I would perish in my sin, but because of who thou art, my God, because there is forgiveness with thee, I shall not perish. We cry out for this forgiveness, that God would graciously not impute our sins to us, that He not mark them down upon our record, that He doesn't hold them against us, but that He pardon them. The Bible uses many words to describe forgiveness, and those words are rich. They put before us word pictures, as it were, to help us understand forgiveness. One of the Old Testament words for forgiveness, one of the most common ones, literally means to lift something off and carry it away. And that's what God does when He forgives our sins. That man with that heavy burden who's sinking in the depths, God comes in with His own gracious hands. He lifts that burden off of that drowning man and He carries it away and He casts it into the depths of the sea where it vanishes forever, where it is forgotten, where it is lost. And He lifts that drowning man up from the sea. That's forgiveness. God Himself graciously lifts and carries away the burden of our debts. The word now in the Lord's Prayer, often used in the New Testament, similar, but has a different nuance. It means literally to release, to dismiss, to let something go. And there is another beautiful word picture. As debtors, as sinners, we are in bondage. We are in the iron chains of guilt. And those chains, we can never get them off ourselves. When God forgives, as judge, He pronounces the sentence that we are innocent. And He Himself unshackles us from our guilt. He releases us from those chains. And He releases us from all that those chains represent. the reality that we deserve to suffer for our sins. God graciously lifts our burdens, graciously releases us from our bondage. He takes away our sins. All of them. Sins against the Ten Commandments, against God, against the neighbor. Those sins of commission, those sins of omission, those presumptuous sins, those habitual sins, those sins of the past, those sins of the present, all of our sins taken and done away with. How do we know of this forgiveness? Well, God communicates this decree, or rather this declaration of our forgiveness in the gospel. At heart, that's what the gospel is. It's good news. What's the content of that good news? The good tidings of great joy that in Jesus Christ there is the forgiveness of sins for all who believe and trust in Him. The gospel is God's own voice announcing and proclaiming to you and to me and to all who believe in His name, your sins are forgiven. And thus we see the importance of praying this petition, but also praying it in connection with the Word of God and in connection with the preaching of the gospel. We go to the Lord in prayer. We beseech Him for the forgiveness of our sins. And here is the answer to that prayer. Here in the Word of God, He declares to us, I forgive you for the sake of my Son. Beloved, whenever you hear the gospel, whenever you embrace the gospel with a believing heart, you receive in your consciousness the pardon of all of your sins. Whenever you hear the gospel, you hear the very voice of God testifying to you from His courtroom in heaven, I forgive your debts. I don't hold them against you. I don't look at you in light of your sins. I have freed you from all your sins. What joy there is in praying this humble petition then. What a reversal of our experience as poor sinners. Sin and our debts make us miserable. But the forgiveness of our God gives us peace and joy and gladness and rest. There's nothing more precious in all the world than the forgiveness of sins. Child of God, if you know that you have the forgiveness of sins, you have everything. Even if you lose everything in this life, you have everything. Forgiveness of sin. It unburdens our souls. We labor here below, wrestling against our sinful flesh each day. But as those burdens build up upon us, the gospel comes to us, says, you're forgiven. That lifts that burden, it carries it away. Those chains that rattle around as we drag ourselves through this life, those chains, the gospel comes, unbinds them, and unties us over and over and over again. This forgiveness of sin is the foundation of true happiness, true rest, true peace in this life. It takes away the terror of judgment. It calms and quiets the conscience. Nothing more precious than the forgiveness of sins, which takes away our misery and gives us joy. So, beloved, we see, do we not need to pray for it? Each and every day, humbly, to go to our God and beseech Him for the forgiveness of our sins. Each and every day we sin. We sin anew. Each and every day we need to hear that gospel from God Himself. I forgive you. Again and again and again. For the sake of Jesus Christ. That's the petition. The humble request. But along with our humble request, forgive us our debts, Jesus teaches us we must also make a firm resolution as we forgive our debtors. The Catechism explains that to us in the second half of answer 126. Having explained forgiveness, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. Now this, even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. There is a firm resolution that must always accompany the humble request for forgiveness. And these two may never be separated. Whenever we plead for forgiveness, this must also be the resolution of our heart, our intention, that I will forgive my neighbor. Father, forgive me as I forgive my neighbor who sins against me. In the fifth petition, Jesus teaches us that there is a very close relationship between God's forgiving us and our forgiving those who sin against us. And so we want to ask the question then, what exactly is this relationship between our humble request and our firm resolution to forgive the neighbor? First, let's see what it is not. Let's clear away wrong understandings of what Jesus is teaching here when he says, as we forgive our debtors. The relationship is not that God's forgiveness is conditional. It is not that in some way we have to do something in order to earn God's forgiveness. It is not that God's forgiveness of us is based on our forgiving one another. When we pray, forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors, we are not praying, Father, because I've forgiven my neighbor, now thou ought to forgive me. Forgiving the neighbor doesn't earn anything. Nothing earns with God. Forgiveness of the neighbor does not make us worthy of God's forgiveness. Forgiving the neighbor does not make God now willing to forgive us. Nothing is farther from the humble petition for forgiveness than the idea of merit. Never do we go to God and say, Father, look what I've done. Isn't it great? Now do something for me. Look at how faithful I have been in my life here. Now give me this. Never do we go to God and say, look how much I have forgiven my neighbor. Now, because of that, forgive me. The fifth petition, remember, is the poor sinner's petition. The attitude of the child of God in praying this petition is, I am utterly unworthy, and even if I were to present my best works before thee, Father, it would earn nothing. Even a life of perfect obedience would only be my duty. God can never be indebted to us. We can never put God under obligation to forgive us. Jesus here is not teaching that our forgiving the neighbor is the basis for God forgiving us. Clearing away that wrong misunderstanding, what then is the positive relationship then between God's forgiveness of us and our forgiving the neighbor? Those whom God forgives will forgive their neighbor. The forgiving of the neighbor is the necessary fruit of God forgiving us. But we must see that Jesus has a pointed lesson for us here. We must not dull down what he teaches us here. We must take it seriously. Jesus teaches that God is pleased to forgive only those who likewise forgive their debtors. As we've seen, although God's forgiveness is not based or merited by our forgiving of the neighbor, nevertheless, God does not forgive the impenitent, proud sinner who haughtily refuses to forgive his neighbor. So long as a man proudly refuses to forgive, holds his neighbor's sins against him, God will not forgive his debts either. But God will chastise him by withholding his forgiveness. So we must see that Jesus is deadly serious. When you ask for forgiveness, you must also have a firm resolution in your heart to forgive your debtors. You may not come and ask from me what you will not give to your brother. So Jesus teaches us a couple of further important truths here, and let us see that. Jesus teaches us that we cannot sincerely pray the fifth petition if we do not have a forgiving spirit. If we are not resolved to forgive our neighbor, but mark our neighbor's sins, hold them against him, and even when our neighbor comes and pleads for our forgiveness, we reject him, that spirit, that unforgiving spirit, is very offensive to God. We may not ask for forgiveness if we are unwilling to forgive. The reasons are clear. Think of that parable in Matthew 18. Parable of the unmerciful servant. This unmerciful servant had amassed a giant debt. Giant debt of 10,000 talents. And the day comes when his master, the king, calls all of his servants to account to pay their debts. And this servant with a massive debt who cannot pay it pleads, "Master, give me just more time to pay the debt. I will render it in full." And the king, the master, has mercy upon that servant and forgives him that massive debt. But then as the parable goes on, that servant goes out from the king's presence and he finds one of his fellow servants who owes him just a small debt, just 100 pence. And the servant who had been forgiven that gigantic debt, what does he do? He takes hold of his fellow servant's throat and begins shaking that man, "Pay up!" And his fellow servant says, "Please, I will pay thee. Give me time. I will pay thee." The unmerciful servant says, "No way. Pay me now." He won't forgive. And he has his fellow servant thrown into debtor's prison, where he suffers, where he languishes. The behavior of that unmerciful servant aroused the just anger and wrath of the king. That man had been forgiven so much, and yet he would not forgive a little debt of his fellow servant. That reveals God's attitude towards the man who will not forgive his brother, who will not forgive his neighbor. God will chasten that man. He will withhold from that man the forgiveness of his sins. He will withdraw from that man the peace of knowing the forgiveness of his sins. He will turn his face away from that unmerciful man. And he will do that in order to drive that man to repentance, to drive him to the depths where he will cry out, "Have mercy upon me." Lesson is, we must be firmly resolved to forgive one another when we go to God and seek forgiveness from Him. We must manifest in our lives the grace that we ask God to bestow upon us. Secondly, Jesus teaches us that our firm resolution to forgive our debtors is also firm evidence that God has forgiven us our debts. We've made clear that our forgiving the neighbor is not the basis for God forgiving us. This is not conditional. But rather, our forgiving of the neighbor flows from God's forgiveness of us. His grace is what produces our forgiving spirit. The forgiving spirit is born from being forgiven by God. The child of God who understands how great his debt to God is, and understands how much he has been forgiven by God, that child of God can do no other but forgive his brother, his sister, his neighbor who sins against him. When we know the boundlessness of God's grace for us, that must move us to show grace to one another. Indeed, if we will not show grace to one another, if we will not forgive one another, that shows us we are very spiritually sick. It shows us at this time in our life, we are not tasting of God's grace. And we do not understand the depths of our own sin. Our calling then is to repent, to turn to the Word of God so that we might learn to see our own sin and learn to understand the greatness of God's grace for us, that it may move us to show grace to our debtors. Any sin that a brother or a sister commits against you, any debt such as that, is minuscule compared to our debts against God. And yet He forgave them all. So we ought to do likewise. So a couple of applications. How do you treat your debtors, beloved? Each and every one of us must think about that. Do we mark the debts of those who sin against us? Do we show ourselves to be firmly resolved to forgive the brother who sins against us? Do we feel this evidence of God's grace in our hearts that we are firmly resolved to forgive one another? If we do not feel that firm resolution, let us go to the Lord in prayer and beseech His grace upon us to give us that firm resolution, to enlighten our eyes as to our own sin and to the greatness of His grace toward us. Part of praying the fifth petition is that we also pray for our debtors, those who sin against us. It comes out in the fact that Jesus teaches us to pray in the plural, forgive us our debts. And that not only means that we pray for the forgiveness of our sins, and that we pray for the forgiveness of the sins of the church, and that we pray God's forgiveness upon our congregation, but it also means that I pray that God will move the hearts of those who sin against me to repent. And it means that we pray that God will forgive the sins of those who sin against me. Jesus calls us to pray for those who do evil to us, who persecute us, who despitefully use us, to bless those who curse us. And the most important thing we can ask for our enemies and for those who hurt us and sin against us, the most important thing we can pray is, Father, grant them repentance and forgive them their sins. That's important for us too. When someone sins against us, our natural response is to mark that sin and to let bitterness fester in our hearts, to let malice, anger, hatred, and envy burn against that person. But when we bring that person before the throne of grace and we pray for them humbly, acknowledging that I'm no better, I sin against my brothers too, I am just as worthy of punishment and damnation as that person who's hurt me or sinned against me. When we pray for that one, it cools our wrath. It cools our anger. It uproots that bitterness in our heart. We bring that debtor of ours before the throne of grace. The Lord uses that prayer to rekindle our love for that brother. So pray that the Lord will forgive the sins of those who sin against you, and seek every opportunity to reconcile with that brother. And always ponder the grace of God to you. It always comes back to this. God has forgiven us so much. That means there is nothing that we cannot forgive the brother when he comes to us seeking our forgiveness. So, beloved people of God, whenever your debtors come to you, whenever they confess their sin to you, humbly and ask your forgiveness. Don't grab him by the throat. Don't reject them. Don't rebuff them. Don't mark their sins against them and rail against them. Forgive them graciously, kindly, compassionately, as God has forgiven you. We are to model our forgiveness after God's forgiveness of us. That means, of course, that we forgive one another in the way of confessing sin and repenting of sin. We cannot extend forgiveness to the man who is impenitent in his sin, who has not turned from his sin, and who has not confessed that sin, though we must always show ourselves willing and ready and eager and desirous to forgive. But when the debtor comes to us and confesses, and it's not just that we have to wait for him to come to us. Jesus makes clear in other passages, we are to go to him and to seek this reconciliation. When our debtor confesses, always our calling is to forgive as we have been forgiven. True forgiveness, which tells that debtor, I don't hold your sin against you. It's forgiven. I'm not going to view you in light of that sin anymore. I'm not going to bring it up again and again as a weapon to use against you. How important that is in our relationships, in marriage, in family, in the church. When we forgive a sin, we do what God does with our sins. We cast it into the depths of the sea. We don't keep it in a safe box somewhere so that when another conflict comes out, we can pull it out and bludgeon the other person with it. When we forgive sins of our brothers, we cast them away. The matter is finished. It's not to be brought up again. It's not to be used as a weapon. It's not to be talked about. That's reconciliation. When we forgive the debts of one another, those sins no longer are to stand in the way of our relationships with one another. No longer to be an obstacle to fellowship with one another. That's how God deals with us. So must we deal with one another. There's only one reason. The only reason we can make this humble request. The only reason that we have the spiritual grace and ability to have the firm resolution to forgive one another. And the only reason is the blood of Jesus Christ. The Catechism emphasizes that our prayer for forgiveness is be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions. Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross to atone for our sins, and his shed blood is the basis, the only basis for God's forgiveness of us, and it's his shed blood for us that gives us the power to forgive one another as we have been forgiven. It's all Christ. And so now let us focus our attention fully on him and praise him for what he has done. When God forgives our debts, it's not that he just gives us a free pass, overlooks them, cancels them, and makes them disappear into thin air. No, our debts must be paid. And they're paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. God marks every one of our sins. But he marked them to Jesus Christ, the sinless Savior. God imputed all of our transgressions and the depravity that cleaves to our flesh. He imputed it to Christ and not to us. And Jesus Christ, who came in our flesh, willingly took upon himself the burden of all of our sins. He came to be our sin-bearing and our debt-paying Savior. This is the wonder of the gospel. That for our salvation, God took that burden off of us, and he lifted it up, and he carried it, and he placed it upon the shoulders of Christ. God took the shackles of our guilt, and Jesus Christ was bound for our transgressions. The penalty that we were liable to suffer, the Lord Jesus himself took and suffered in our place. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? We could never stand. But Christ stood. Even with all of our iniquities marked to him, he stood. As the perfect Savior, he bore the wrath of God. He took away our sins. He suffered hell itself. And he stood and endured to the end till it was finished. He was plunged into the depths, submerged beneath the waves of God's wrath, submerged into the very depths of hell itself, where he tasted death in its bitter fullness. But he arose from the depths, the victorious, all-conquering Savior, the author of eternal salvation for his people and for the sake of Christ's blood. Because of that, what he has done, we are forgiven. Thus let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. It's on that basis that we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's a bold request, but we can pray it with all confidence in the blood of Jesus Christ. For Christ's sake, God has become our merciful Father, and there is nothing that pleases him more than to grant this petition. Forgive us our debts. Let us pray it every day. Pray for forgiveness and rejoice in forgiveness. We who have been rescued from the depths, we who shall stand forever in the courts of God in his fellowship, the eternally grateful children, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, forgive us our debts for the sake of Christ's blood. And by the power of his cross, graciously work in our hearts a firm resolution to forgive one another. May thy forgiveness of us so powerfully move us that we make it our firm desire to show forth the glory of thy grace in the way that we live in this world, forgiving our brothers and our neighbors, daily walking in thy grace, and delighting in that grace. We thank thee for Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, who has taken away the sins of his people, through whom we inherit eternal glory. Bless this word to our hearts, that it may feed us, that it may encourage us, and that it may direct our footsteps in the week ahead. Apply it to us by thy Holy Spirit, for Jesus' sake. Amen.